Part of choosing the passage I've chosen, Luke chapter 2, verses 20 through 38, actually has to do with going back for my dad's birthday. I thought a lot while we were with them and with Lori's folks just about lifetimes, about the passage of time, about the experience of faith through a lifetime. And my thoughts landed on the octogenarians of the Christmas story. Actually, I don't know for sure whether Simeon was an octogenarian, but we know that Anna was, and that portion in Luke that mentions these two characters briefly, just mentions them, but the dramatic things occurred with what Simeon was given to say, and Anna's faith and recognition and testimony, evangelistic testimony. And so that's where I wanted to go today. Both of these people, I think of these are persons living at the same time when Jesus was born, living in older age. I think we're going to be able to see why we also think of Simeon as an older man, given what he says about the whole situation, what's said about him. Actually, Anna's age is given particularly, so we know that, and can go from there. But these two lived in Jerusalem and received special revelation, specific prophetic knowledge that this child, Jesus Christ, was the Messiah. Not everybody got that, you know? not by way of special revelation. But they did, and the Lord chose to preserve for us, I think for our sake, this one more testimony, speaking in very specific terms about one who is yet an infant. Hadn't done anything yet, in one sense, and yet here comes this word to these two people. And the thing that's fascinating to me is who these people are, particularly as older persons. And I wanted to follow that through a little bit and examine what the scripture records about them, about their faithful testimony at the time and all the blessing of that. These were persons waiting for the Messiah, actively thinking about it, taking promises into consideration, a living part of their lives, waiting for Messiah, waiting for Messiah, waiting for Messiah. And just the sheer timing of it all speaks volumes as to who they were and what they'd lived through, what they had seen, and how during that whole time these persons clung to the promises and watched for it. Yes, they received special revelation, an incident of special revelation to know that this is in fact the Christ. But it comes in the context of a lifetime, I think, definitely with Anna's situation, certainly vibrant faith in older age for both her and for Simeon, a lifetime of attention to God's word and its promises, active waiting for the Messiah. Another thing that just fascinates me about who these people would be, right? They receive special revelation. This is the Christ. But wouldn't it be true that Anna at age 84, Simeon in older age, and you'll see what he says. I think you'll know why I'm saying this. They would have passed away before Jesus grew up. You know, they receive special revelation. This is the Christ. But they would pass away into glory before he grew up, before he did anything by way of public ministry. These persons were rooted in the promises of God, waiting for Messiah. And again, I think they entered into glory. And just the timing is fascinating to me. I also think of the special revelation they received as, and I'll just use this as a loose terminology, but it seems to come to them out of the blue. We don't, you know, there's not enough detail recorded to know whether or not they had heard anything about what had been prophesied to, let's say, Zechariah's family. It's possible. They could have heard of that. But Zechariah lives in one of the hill country towns over there in Judea, and it's, they don't have Facebook, you know. And did they, you read this account, you don't hear a sense of previous knowledge of this family, Joseph and Mary. It's a miracle. They, both of these persons, and separately, are prompted in the temple courts to zoom in and zero in on this family, and it's revealed right on the spot, this is the Christ. It is possible, again, you know, for about 6 weeks prior to this, Jesus was born. What we read here comes in just about, not quite, 6 weeks into his life. He's a little baby being brought up to Jerusalem for things required in the law of Moses. There's a couple of things, actually. We're going to talk about one of them more today. But about 6 weeks prior to that, about 4 miles south in a little town, it had been the buzz of conversation for a while. The report of some certain shepherds one night, you know, it would be the buzz of conversation for a while. But again, I don't know whether or not the word would have gotten up to Simeon in Jerusalem. Mary, by the way, was not broadcasting it. The scripture says so. She was contemplating it, but not broadcasting it. And when Mary and Joseph hear Simeon's words, they're marveling. Wow. I mean, they'd already heard some things about the Christ. But again, I don't know if news would have spread to Jerusalem for them to consider. It almost seems to come to them. I say out of the blue, but think about this. These are persons waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Messiah. What? All I'm saying is it had been so long since the last prophet from the Old Testament, let's say. Anna's actually called a prophetess, and so she was being given special revelation as relates to some of these things. But again, time. The passage of time between, let's say, the last Old Testament prophet. Yeah, what is that ballpark figure between Malachi and birth of Jesus? About 400 years. So for our reckoning, you think, well, yeah, the founding of Jamestown in Virginia was about 400 years ago. You know what I'm saying? Just right around there. That's the span of time since anybody knew Nehemiah or Malachi or something like that. Just the fact that it comes like that. Again, there's one other household who had been talking about these things. Zechariah's household, Elizabeth. John the Baptist, about 7 months old here when this occurs. He hasn't prophesied much yet. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, they knew that John's work was to be forerunner of Messiah. They thought, our lifetime. Or his lifetime, at least. And of course, they knew eventually in particular about the promises given to Mary. Simeon himself, we're going to read the passage here shortly, but Simeon himself had been thinking intensely about the coming of Messiah in general, and you'll see why. But again, probably not specifically about this household, Joseph and Mary's. And I think when Joseph and Mary showed up in the temple grounds that day, they must look like a pretty ordinary couple doing pretty ordinary things. You know, there's a miracle involved in Revelation at this point. For him to suddenly be moved to approach this ordinary couple in the crowd and to testify with prophetic certainty. You'll hear the tone of certainty about this child. He's holding Jesus in his arms. A baby. This is a squirming, wriggling. We got any squirming, wriggling babies? You know, this holding the baby and saying in definite terms, this is Messiah. Now, he hasn't done anything yet. This is Messiah. And also very specific things about what he would be and what he would do. Things that proved out over time. Again, Anna seems to be moved separately at the moment from Simeon. They're both on she's on the temple grounds all the time. You'll read that. But it seems like these are moved separately and they zero in and they come and this incident of encounter and of special revelation occurs. It's really rather dramatic. So part of what I want to examine is just the matter of their place, that these two persons, significant age in both cases, which gives them a history, understand. And it's a history of faith. It's a history of anticipation of the coming of the Lord. What is that context for their lives? Again, since they would pass away before Jesus grew up to minister publicly. Let's read the account. It comes to us in Luke. It comes to us in that segment, which is the description of the announcement of Christ's birth, the angel's words to the shepherds, the revelation to Simeon and to Anna, and it's testimony to us for our encouragement that this is indeed the Christ. Let me read from verse 20 and on through 38. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Verse 21 sort of stands on its own. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And then verse 22 goes on, gives us a sense that it's later. Again, it's about 6 weeks later. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. By the way, that's not for him. That has to do with Mary's situation, the whole situation of laws of cleanness and all that kind of thing. But there are two things going on there, do you see? Two aspects of the law of Moses. They've just made a trip 4 miles or so up the road to the temple area to have these things done. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And the sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were going, looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You see how twice that phrase is prominent? Looking forward to the redemption, waiting for the consolation of Israel. These were living aspects in the faith experience of Simeon and of Anna. And it's the kind of thing that helps us understand that their lives, they get special revelation in the moment. It's very concentrated right there. They get special revelation in the moment, but it comes in the context of deep rootedness in the knowledge of the coming of Messiah. You can see why we consider Simeon an older man, right? Why? You don't have to say it out loud. It was promised to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. As soon as he gets the word, he says, "Lord, now you can dismiss me. You know, you can dismiss me in peace because you kept your promise to me." And I think, do we know? No, we don't know how old Simeon was. But it seems as though he really anticipated his soon passing thereafter. I think about, again, the passage of time, the experience of faith over a long course of time, especially, let's say, with Anna. Her age is given, 84. She lived to age 84. And I think of the proximity of time involved, which helps us to understand what she had seen historically before Christ's birth. What would she have seen before Christ's birth? If this incident occurs at that age 84, with her there, then if we were to back up, Anna would have been 25 years old when Judea first became a vassal kingdom under the Roman Empire, the developing Roman Empire. See, it's early in her lifetime. It's early in the growing. Rome had been around forever, but it's early in the expansion of the Roman Empire. So she's seeing those things and aware of those persons. Just for a sense of that sequence of events, she'd have been in her mid-40s when Julius Caesar was assassinated, you know, et tu, Brute, and all that. But you got a picture of her in her 40s, hearing, let's say, news, you know, about that. Wow. Hearing there's a, you know, the next rising power is Augustus or all those kinds of things. So she saw that. She lived through those days. And of course, she would have seen key advances in Roman domination over Jews. Becoming a vassal kingdom, but also under the thumb of Rome in many ways. I wouldn't be surprised if for her, both her and Simeon, the words of Daniel would have coursed through their brains. I get the impression these people were familiar with the scripture, and I'll show that again later. But if you think of Anna constantly in the temple courts praying, she's probably aware of scripture. Think about this, the words of Daniel, a fourth kingdom will appear on earth. It'll be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down, crushing it. See, she's actually living through the transition and seeing it come. What are the other three kingdoms? Yeah, she knew what those were. She's watching the transition occur and the dominance of Rome, and it bears very directly on Judea. And she would have seen that. Anna would have been about 50 years old when Herod the Great began his rule as their regional king by assignment of the Roman Senate. They take a vote. They put him on the throne. Herod the Great. Herod the Idumean, so he's got some roots in the area, but not a man of faith in the God of Moses. A man of massive building projects. Again, I'm thinking of her life, seeing them. Just down the road, maybe 8 miles down the road, the Herodium, built on the backs of slave labor. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. The Herodium's been kind of a favorite archaeology piece for me since I first sort of heard or understood what it was. There was an already existing hill, and he decided to build a fortress on top of it. So he took most of the hill next to it, or a good portion of the hill next to it, and built it up so that the entire hill on which it sits is really smoothly, you know, man-made, it's a smooth shape of hill. And an elaborate fortress on top of it and whatever. And you think of how many thousands of persons it requires for earth moving. you see, the whole thing has a man-made look to it. He tops the whole thing off, you know, and it's 400 feet above the valley floor. So you've got a 400-foot hill. I forgot to measure the circumference or the diameter of the base of that thing, but it's incredible. You see photos from the top looking down. It's 400 feet off the, and he had built up this hill for his fortress. Same thing as far as massive building projects. The renovation of Jerusalem's temple. Did you know that there was a lot of landfill involved in that when Herod came to do it? Herod is not rebuilding the temple probably because of personal faith in the one true God. He's rebuilding the temple as a statement for who he is as a leader, as a political exercise in his region over which he had been declared king. You know, but it was a wonder of the world at the time. The temple he built, probably coming to a, not completely finished, but a certain culmination, 10 BC. That's pretty close proximity. It's brand new. The temple's brand new and shining in all of its glory when Jesus is born. And it too would have been built on the backs, the labor of conscripted persons. Josephus records numbers about who was involved, 10,000 at a time, moving earth, you know, that kind of thing, with the rebuilding of the temple. It's a huge, you know, Google it or something. It's a huge platform, but that flat area was landfill to get it big like that when he built that. I'm only saying those details to talk about what it would have been like to live at the time and watch Rome do its thing. You know? Incredible. She, let's say Anna, we know her age, she expected Messiah to come. She was anticipating. She gets that moment, you know, she's moved to come, and there she is, and the word of prophecy is given, and this is the Christ, and she starts evangelism. She speaks of the child to everybody around. Well, and it sounds like she had been a very active presence on the temple grounds all the time. I don't know what it was like during construction. You know, I didn't read anything on that. You know, what's it like for her when it's under construction? But I also think of the words of Daniel probably coursing through her mind. I say probably, you understand. I don't know this. Probably coursing through her mind, this idea that this fourth kingdom would arise, and when it did, it would crush all nations and trample them down. But then these words from Daniel as well. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. She was waiting. I think I got to think that's coursing through her mind a little bit as she watches what's happening with Rome, and suddenly this special revelation, and she goes out to tell folks. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She was not alone either. There were others. And we know many rejected the Christ when he came, but many were, there were others. Let me simply say that. Just one more feature of context here. And then I want to, in rapid fire, simply list the subject matters Simeon was given to bring up. It's really quite a list. It's a very concentrated list, but wow, as to what he had to say. But let me give you one more matter of context. Again, why were Mary and Joseph there? A couple of requirements of the law of Moses that they had to fulfill. But one of those is interesting. You hear the wording, verse 22, they were there to present him to the Lord. Right? Well, what were they there to do? They had this newborn, their firstborn son. They were there to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated, you know, set apart to the Lord. And there were very specific things in the law of Moses about that. Verse 27 says they brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. So what is that? What was going on? I won't make this long. Because the exodus from Egypt so many years ago, because the exodus from Egypt was an event both of rescue and of judgment, right? There was judgment of God upon the Egyptians for a number of things, for refusing to believe him when he showed his hand, for their cruelties and enslavement of the Israelites. There's judgment for those things as well. But the scripture is specific in the book of Numbers. It was judgment against their gods. For their idol worship, they were being judged in such a way. And they lost firstborn sons that night. The wages of sin was death that night. And yet, this group of people was rescued. Well, ever thereafter, the Lord asked them to practice this firstborn son thing, to keep fresh in their mind that they owed him their lives on that occasion in Egypt and in general. But they were dependent upon God. God had rescued them. God had brought judgment. And the judgment, in one sense, was as appropriate to them as it would have been to the Egyptians. They hadn't committed genocide against the Egyptians, but they were idol worshippers, characteristic. And yet, there was a Passover. And the Lord reminded them that that he kept them alive. It says, for Exodus 13:12, you're to give over to the Lord every the firstborn offspring of every womb. The firstborn offspring, you're to give it over to the Lord. Well, in one sense, oh, that's a happy dedication. No, that's sacrifice. What about that? Every firstborn from the womb. Animals? Sons. No, there was another command. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. But the context of that redemption, the context is the giving over in sacrifice. That's the context for it. And it was to be a constant reminder. Again, they owed their lives to God for his rescue from Egypt in those days. And of course, the Passover is quite the same kind of reminder, which they practice every year. It's the same kind of reminder. Their lives were forfeit on the night of death, the last and worst plague. Their lives were forfeit, but the Lord passed over their sins, forgave them. And they were to be reminded constantly. They were to bring their firstborn sons to give them over to the Lord, but to redeem them. A price was paid so that they could still have the son and not have to offer him in sacrifice. You know, the other command is warp and woof of it. Give them over to the Lord. Redeem them. It's all part of what was going on when Jesus was taken there. Let me then rattle through the things that Simeon prophesied. First of all, the salvation was in a person. Now I've seen your salvation. What did he see? The baby he was holding in his arms. Now I have seen your salvation. The salvation was in this promised person. And I wonder if coursing through his mind was the words of Isaiah, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And then all the prospect, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the things promised, because Israel always had had difficulties and always was under the thumb of another government and all of that. But of this child in Isaiah's prophecy, and I think he would have been aware of it, Isaiah's prophecy, of the increase and government of his government and peace, there'll be no end, and he'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then Simeon said, he will be a light to the Gentiles. Again, an echo of Old Testament prophecies. I almost think it's virtually quotes of a bunch of these. You know, it's an echo of things already said, things of which he would have been aware. I love the prophecy from Isaiah 49. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob, to bring back those of Israel that I have kept. It's God speaking to the coming Messiah, in a sense, it's too small a thing for you to rescue only Jacob, to redeem only Jacob. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Light to the Gentiles and glory for his people Israel. Genesis 12:3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through the descendants of Abraham. And then the idea of the testing of the people, the coming of Messiah had to do with the testing of the people. It's going to be the rise and fall of many. A lot of hearts, a lot of thoughts are going to be tested when this Messiah shows up, and here he is. I think perhaps the words of Malachi were coursing through his mind. Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. It's like a John the Baptist and Jesus thing. You know, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way, and suddenly the Lord will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Because he will be like a refiner's fire. And Simeon echoes that. Again, I think he received things as special revelation at the time. This is the one. But these are in the context of prophecies already made. He will be a sign that will be spoken against. Isaiah is our quote again. Chapter 53, he was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, we esteemed him not. It's like characteristic of the people of Judah. We esteemed him not. That would be true. And Simeon said so to Mary. This will be a child of controversy. And in fact, you're going to hurt a lot. That's a paraphrase. But a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary. Be ready. Be ready, Mary. It's going to be hard with this child. More words from Isaiah. Oppressed, afflicted, led like a lamb to the slaughter, cut off from the land of the living, stricken. Death, though he'd done no violence, his life a guilt offering, his life poured out unto death. All of those words, very familiar in prophecy. I'm not sure everybody processed it all and understood, you know, that would apply to Messiah and everything like that. But people who knew their scriptures would have known that. There's really a lot packed into this encounter on that site. I simply bring it before you to commend Christ to you as Messiah. The Lord brought these words in on record to commend his son Jesus to you. Believe in the one of whom Simeon said, "Now, Lord God, you can dismiss your servant in peace, for I have seen your son."